Well, we're going to do something that's quite traditional, even for us, although you're not here right now. But I'm trusting that you're here on the other end of that camera. And so I'm going to ask you to say it with me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. One more time for those that maybe you ran to the kitchen to grab something and you didn't get back to your seat. One more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday, and we're so glad that you decided, to share a part of this special day with us. And so, again, I want to thank you for tuning in with us. There is an unfortunate side effect. You know, there's always byproducts and side effects of even good things. There's an unfortunate side effect of our resurrection emphasis on Easter. And that is, unfortunately, it can tend to create a de-emphasis of the resurrection, which is by far the most important event in our faith, something that we shouldn't be celebrating one day or one weekend. We should be celebrating the resurrection every day. And so I'm just glad that you tuned in, and I hope that we'll be reminded of this, and it's something we'll begin to incorporate in every day of our lives. This morning, I want to take time and share a passage where the Apostle Paul, he's testifying to the truth of the gospel. The gospel, what is that? It's just a fancy word. It means good news. And good news about what? Good news about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn to the back here. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and we're just going to be reading verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8, and it says this. This is Paul speaking. This is just the gospel in a nutshell. He says this: I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Paul's not creating this. He's not coming up with something. This is something that has been passed on to him, something he believes is critically important. It says, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. Not as Aunt Sally said, or Uncle Bob said, or your neighbor down the road. No, as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. And when Paul's saying that, he's referring to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the testimony of all of Scripture that has stated the fact. He was seen. So now Paul's going to bring some testimonies. He's going to bring some evidence on the scene, bring some eyewitnesses. He said this: he was seen by Peter. He, speaking of Jesus, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Hmm. 500, one time. Something to think about. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, Paul says, I also saw him. Paul passes on this incredibly important information that he had received 17 years earlier in Damascus. Right? That's when Paul had his encounter with the living Christ. And he begins to pass on that he was buried, raised from the dead on the third day, the original creed of the followers of Christ. He provides these eyewitnesses. And I love the fact that he begins to name all these people who are credible individuals that have an impact in that day and in that culture. And then he says that 500 of them at one time. Mass hallucination has already been debunked by the scientific community. This really happened. And then I love the fact that he says some of them have passed on, but he's saying, I'm not just providing eyewitnesses. And then you say, okay, can I talk to them? Oh, no, sorry, they're gone. Oh, can I talk to them? No, sorry, they're dead. No, no, no. He says most of them are still alive. So Paul was presenting evidence, eyewitnesses that they could check out to validate his story. But the final thing that Paul says in that passage, which I think is so incredibly important for us this morning to realize, what impacted Paul? What made Paul believe? His personal encounter with Jesus. There's a lot of different evidence for the resurrection. And the reason I'm going straight to this, because, you know, there are different reasons that you may be watching this morning. Some of you are watching, you know, because you're bored, right? I mean, some of you are getting tired of watching ball games from 8 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago, you know, or even, you know, I don't know, watching golf. I didn't think there was anything more boring than watching golf on television until I watched interviews of golfers on television. And that, I just don't know if there's anything more boring than that. So some of you, maybe you're just bored and you're going, well, even church isn't that boring. I don't know. And so you tuned in this morning. Or there could be some of you, you know, this is, you're messed up, right? You're thinking, well, I can't go to church on Easter. I mean, I go at least once, maybe two times a year, and they've done messed everything up. I got to tune in somehow. You just don't feel right. Well, I'm glad you're here. I don't know. Or maybe, you know what, truth be told, there's some folks that are going to be watching this morning because you're scared. You're unsure. I mean, you don't know how this thing's going to turn out. You weren't expecting Easter to be like this, right? I heard it put well this morning. You know what? The disciples weren't expecting Easter to be like that either. Regardless of why you're tuned in, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're spending this time with us. I want to give you some evidence for the resurrection. Because regardless of why you're tuning in, you know, maybe you're going, okay, I've got to do the thing, the church thing, the Easter thing, you know. But, I mean, does it really matter? Yeah. Is it real? Why should I believe? I want to give you some quick things to think about. Evidence for the resurrection. First, I want to tell you this, and some of you may be surprised to hear this. The Bible is the most solid body of literature in existence. It holds up under literary criticism, under textual criticism and scrutiny, better than any ancient document in history. That, whether you like that or you believe that or not, that is a fact. More manuscripts than anything else, more manuscripts to compare, and more consistency across manuscripts than anything in history. Second, there are historians inside and outside of the faith that verify, this is important, not just, you know, I mean, because, hey, if somebody's a Christian, they're going to toe the party line, right? They're going to say what you expect them to say. But when you have historians that aren't even believers in Jesus Christ, yet they will verify the existence of, the character of, and the teachings of Jesus, and even the miraculous events surrounding his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that's amazing. Something maybe we need to consider. You go, I don't agree with that. That's fine. I don't like that. Well, that's fine. You know? I don't know if you knew this, but I'm a pastor, and I don't like everything I read in here. That's fine. I don't agree with everything I read in here sometimes. Well, that's fine. Doesn't change the fact. Doesn't change the truth. But you should be considering it. Even Old Testament, and this is something that is amazing. Within the Bible, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, right? Now here's the thing, when you think about this, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Okay, this guy lived 700 years before Jesus was even born. Right? Not just he may have heard about it or somebody wrote it down. Just 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah wrote these words. Now listen. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. And listen to these last two lines. He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Those are two phrases that don't even go together, shouldn't even go together. Could have never been guessed that they would go together. Buried like a criminal, executed outside of the city gate. Right? Down there, a place that was like the city dump. And yet a rich man came forward, requested the body of Christ from the Roman government, and placed him in a tomb, a rich man's tomb. 700 years before this even happened? 700 years before. Look, crucifixion wasn't even created yet, wasn't even being utilized yet. And yet there's this description that's uncanny. All of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every one of the Gospels, they include Jesus' own prediction, right? His own prediction regarding the matter. I'm going to pick one out, and there are several in each Gospel. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says this. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Right? No mystery, no riddles. He said that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He predicted this himself. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said about him. And then Sunday morning, the first day of the week, as the Gospels tell us this morning, Sunday morning, the tomb is discovered empty by women. Now, why is that significant? Because any story you're trying to corroborate, anything you're trying to get validated in that day, in that time, in that culture, you ain't going to include any women's testimony in it. That's not considered valid. Right? It's not like today. Right? Back then, that would have never been included. So the fact that the New Testament writers included the testimony of women at the empty tomb, you would never do that unless it was true. It actually helps validate the truth of the resurrection. And then these eyewitness accounts that the Apostle Paul shares, man, on multiple occasions, under various circumstances, in different locations, not only individual, but groups of people saw, touched, ate with, interacted with the risen Christ. And then the original disciples, right? Let's think about them for a second. The original disciples, these are the guys that had hung with Jesus for 3.5 years. They spent almost every day together, had gone through all kinds of adversity together, had witnessed all kinds of miracles, amazing things. And yet, when it hit the fan, they were gone, right? Scripture records that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden that night, the night before his crucifixion, they scattered. In fact, scattered so much so that the Bible declares that one of them ran off naked. He was running and somebody grabbed his robe and he ran right out of his clothes. So why would the same guys that scattered like crazy turn on a dime and begin to proclaim the risen Savior? Not just for that weekend, not just for the following week, not just because it was in vogue or it was a fad or it was trendy. No, they would spend the rest of their lives declaring this truth. In fact, other than John, the scripture records being exiled on the island of Patmos, the rest of them gave their life. You know, a lot of people lay down their lives, but not really for something that they believe is a lie. They all died. The apostles, the disciples, the followers of Christ, they died believing this truth. They died. I guess they weren't quoting the correct psalm, or maybe they weren't claiming the right promise of God. Or maybe we need to rethink some things. What separates other religions from the resurrection? The resurrection contains real people in real places that went through real events. It's the truth. Like Paul, just like the disciples, right? These guys that run, they turn on a dime, and now they're willing to lay down their life because it was true. The same thing. The Apostle Paul was one of the most zealous guys persecuting the church and thinking he was doing the right thing. And yet, when he encountered the living Christ, he turned on a dime and became one of the most prolific writers. And the reason we have the bulk of the New Testament today. Well, just like the disciples, and just like Paul, why do I believe? As G sang earlier, I believe because he lives in me. And he continues to transform my life. My encounter with the risen Christ back March 7, 1992 has changed all kinds of things. It changed my education, my vocation, my location, all kinds of things. I'm still a work in progress. I'm not finished, right? But my encounter, my personal encounter with the risen Christ is what has changed my life. Jesus conquered death in the grave. Jesus didn't evade it, right? He didn't escape it. He went through it. He went through death. He went into the grave, but then he conquered it. And he offers that same life beyond death in the grave to each of us. Right? Jesus is not offering and promising us that we'll never face death, that we'll never see the grave. Far as I know, other than three individuals, Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus, there's like a 99.9% chance you're going to end up dead. Right? What he's offering us is not evasion of death or escape of death. He's offering us life that conquers death and the grave. That life is a gift. We can't earn it. Can't be good enough. check enough boxes. It's a gift. However, that gift is received by faith. What's that mean? Right? Because sometimes faith can be a squirrely thing that we run around trying to figure out what faith is. Right? We've even got today some people that are demonstrating their faith. And really what they're doing is demonstrating pride. Last I checked, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is faith? Faith is trusting. Trusting that God is who He said He is. That Jesus is who He said He is, the Son of the living God. This morning, no matter why it is you're watching, whether it's out of boredom, out of habit, out of fear, or out of devotion, know this: the resurrection is true. Jesus has conquered the grave, He's conquered death, and He's offering the same to you. And it's a simple thing. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. He's offering us a life beyond the grave. He's offering us life that's eternal, and it's simply received by faith. You and I trusting that Jesus is who He says He is. It is that simple, folks. It is that simple. So I pray this morning that that would be a truth that you would at the very least consider. But I pray you move beyond that and it be a truth that you accept, and that it's a truth that you proclaim. So, say it with me as I close this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed.